Good afternoon. You have no idea how good it is to look out there and see so many of you. And I can't say that I know everybody, but I do. I think I know the majority of you there. Several weeks ago, I got a text from Jeff, and he asked me if I'd be willing to preach. And of course, that begins the Sure. I will never say no, I hope. Started praying. You know, help me, Lord. And then trying to get all these thoughts that just keep coming around. And I'm asking for your prayers. I don't really care about Joel Yates. I just want you to get what God has for you today. And I want to do whatever it takes to please him. And it's up. Good. So, got a little title for this. It's called Hold On Tight. And I'm going to jump in because if you know me, my last name, and we got to eat at 5. So that means we got to go. I'm thankful to all of you live streaming. I want to look at the Word of God. Stuff that you know, I can't tell you anything new today, so I'm not going to. But we're gonna start by our focus. I want you to get your focus right. Matthew 10:37-38 said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I started when I was praying about what to do. You know, last night I had a lot of clarity, and I'm like, Lord, if you want me to be clear, you got to help me connect some dots, and help me, give me a witness. Did I just kick it off again? Here we go. Give me the witness. You know, I've been hearing it in the comments this morning, in the testimonies, in the songs. Luke says it a little different. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, well, that's a Greek word that means to love less. And why? Why is this so important? You know, what I want you to get out of this is the most important relationship in your life is not a person. It's your God. All the rest of our relationships are temporary. This one's going to have to be with you forever. You know, one of these days, unless something freak happens, you know, my wife or I, we're gonna make a journey alone. And that other person better have a strong connection to their God. We, as followers of Christ, we're required to put our relationship with him first. And I love when you go to camp, because I love talking to kids and young people. They're not kids anymore, sorry, young adults. I love listening to young adults because they still have best friends. Best friends. Who's your best friend? And what makes them a best friend? God has all these promises. He says, you're not worthy of me if you don't love me most. If you're not willing to make some sacrifice, take up your cross and follow me, you won't be worthy of what I offer. And that's what I really want to talk about today, is what he has offered. And let's see if I can get my computer to agree with me. This is a constant fight. So what are some of the benefits of serving the Lord? Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I love these three things. Ask. One of the first things that God says is you got to talk to him. If you want the things that God offers, you have to ask for them. It's your job. It's your duty. You have to seek them. This requires, and there's a lot of parables, I'm not going to go through them, you know them, you know, you lose something of great value or you find something of great value, you got to be willing to give up everything to get it. And this other one, you know, it hit me today as I'm pondering this, you know, knock, you know. How many of you seen the game show that, you know, everybody's like, you know, what's behind door number whatever, you know, and everybody's, there's something good behind that door. And there's another door, and what, you know, which door are you going to pick? But God has things. He has treasures and things for us that are behind a door. And you can choose it, but you got to knock. They're there. They're available. The door isn't locked, but there is someone that keeps it and is willing to open. And if you don't take the time and make the effort, it's not that important to you. Let's go on. This year in our camp, this was our theme, Omni 1, 45 to 47. Some of you, I want to share it with you. Most of our young people, they saw this. For there is nothing which is good, save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. Now, my beloved brethren, I would that you should come unto Christ, which is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and praying, and endure to the end, and as the Lord liveth, you will be saved. I love this invitation. It's one of the things we were praying about. Bob and I had this conversation, you know, what's the theme? We usually have been just rotating themes, and we got in this conversation, you know, I just feel like we need an invitation. This year just feels like an invitation. One of our staff members got up and said, you know, I wasn't really planning to come, and I saw the theme. It's the theme I needed. I need this. We have this invitation to come. And no one's going to drag you there. It's not our job to drag you. You're invited to come and partake. He goes on. Jeremiah talks about accepting God's invitation. If you read Jeremiah 29, this is, you know, the beginning of this chapter. The Lord was telling them, guess what? Part of the judgment that and the correction that you guys are going to get is you're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. So I want you to go there, and I want you to plant, and I want you to grow, and I want your families to thrive, and I want you to pray for the peace of Babylon, because that's where you live. But it is part of the correction. And then in verse 10, he says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. There's a key here. You can find him. It's not something anybody else can give to you. The invitation of God, it can be read to you, but to receive it, to partake of it, will require you to seek it with all your heart. This is so important. You know, earlier, you know, some of these people, they didn't want to think this about, you know, they were like a few verses before God made this promise. You know, some of the prophets of the time were saying, listen, no, he's not going to take us away. And even the people, some of the people, they were having dreams, you know. And the Lord said through Jeremiah in verse 8, He said, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed." You know, sometimes we can want things, and we don't want things. We don't want to have to do it the way God does. We have these dreams, and, you know, we can be the cause of our own dreams. He went on to tell him, "For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I haven't sent them. Be careful of the things that you want. If you want the Lord and what he has for you, you have to seek him and find him. And it will only be done when you seek him with all of your heart." There's a great promise. It's a heritage that we have. And it's found in 2 Peter verses 1 through chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, this is a great promise. I love this promise. He has given us everything that is required. He's given us everything in his divine power that pertain to life and godliness. To you and I, thriving in the life that he gave us, in the time in which we live, in being able to overcome the world and to be God's people. And he reminds us of them through his promises. I'm going to talk a bit about promises today and the need that you and I have to arise to a life of godliness. We've been hearing again these songs today that we could be partakers of his nature and escape, you know, the sadness, the horrible things that the world has to offer that never make you feel good. So what does it take to receive the promises? There's a scriptural example in Genesis 25. It's the story of Esau and Jacob. Everybody know it? We do, don't we? We know this story, and it's in there for us. It's in there because it's important. It's important. And, you know, the story of, I'm going to have to tell it, of course. I'll try to keep it short. The story of Jacob and Esau. I love this story. Isaac, you know, he's praying for his wife who was barren. Rebekah gets pregnant, has a conversation with God, finds out prophetically that there's two children in her womb. She knew because she was talking to the one who could see the future. And he says, the older is going to serve the younger. And, you know, there's a lot of people that in this story, they don't often really like it. But along in this story, very important parts. You know, Esau's born first. Jacob has a hold of his heel. That's what the name Jacob means. Heel grabber. That's what his name means. And it also means supplanter. And he had a mindset. And he had a desire. So, you know, they grew up into boys. And what we don't really see in that chapter, because earlier it talks about Abraham and how long he lived, is that Abraham, the beginning of that family and their relationship in the covenant of God, man's covenant with God, Abraham, their grandfather, was alive when those boys were born. He had all these stories to tell. And he had been telling Esau and Jacob about what God had done for him. The great promise. Hey, look at all this land. He promised me. He promised me that those that would bless me, God would bless. And those that would curse me, God would curse. And he made a covenant with me that he would be my God, our God, and we would be his people. And so there was these temporal blessings, and there was these temporal great promises of property and land and riches, and then there was the spiritual things. A God that would go with us. Oh, and a family. Oh yeah, you're going to be the father of many nations. And that promise was then also given to Isaac, their dad. And they were sitting there the whole time growing up, hearing about these promises. And Esau, he loved to hunt. Kind of sounds like some people I know. And I love to hunt. I love getting out in nature. It's one of those places, you know, I'm sure I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, this is my cathedral. We're out here. God's out here. And that's all I need. He seemed pretty content with what he had. And Jacob was not. Jacob wanted more. And so Jacob was thinking about this thing called the birthright, the right of the oldest son to inherit what the fathers have. And Jacob, in a moment, offered him, when Esau was low, he offered Esau some lentil soup or whatever it was for the birthright. He didn't steal it by trickery. Yeah, if you want this food I made, sure, you can have some. Sell me your birthright. And Esau thought about it for, I don't know, 3 or 4 seconds. That's how important it must have been. Said, well, if I'm going to die anyway without it, let's sell it. So he did. He didn't value it. This was the whole thing. There's a scripture, and I read that before, you know, if you don't hate, you know, it says that God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. What does it mean? He loved Esau less. And why? Because he didn't value what was put before him. And in the book of Hebrews talks about him. He says, you know, that he was a profane person because for one morsel of meat, he sold the birthright. The things that God had promised, this great promise, and Jacob wanted it. He lived for it. And then in Hebrews 12, it says that because Esau sold that birthright, that God refused to give him the blessing. Now, we read that Rebekah set him up and kind of he stole the blessing, but the blessing of that birthright was God's to give. And he wouldn't give it to someone who had no value in it. Why don't you think about your friendship with people? What are the things that you value most in your friendships? Promises made, promises kept. And what do you give more to? You know, the more you get close to people and those people become trustworthy with you. And this is the same thing with God. He wants to know that what he offers is important to you. And if it's not important, he's not going to give you more. So, but I want to go to a story in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. Earlier this year, as I was thinking a lot, praying a lot, beginning of this year, this particular story came to me, and I want to just take a moment with it. Genesis 32, 9, Jacob, when he stole the blessing, you know, Esau was going to kill him, and God, his mom and dad, sent him out of the land to go back and find a wife. And on the way out, God meets him. And God makes his covenant with Jacob. He makes the same covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac. Why? Because he knew how much it meant to Jacob that he could have this blessing of God. And he met him there. And you know the story, but he made him a promise. You know, you're going to go, and there's going to come a time I'm going to want you to come back. And after 14 years of working for two wives and then other years working, there came a point where God finally says to Jacob, go back. The time is now. You're going to go back. But he still has to deal with Esau, who wasn't very happy when he left, wanted to kill him. And Genesis 32, 9 through 12. Why did Jacob prevail? And I want you to think about these, how he begins. Jacob comes back into the land. He's already sent a messenger to his brother with some presents and says, hey, I'm coming back, hoping it's going to be good news. And the messenger comes back and said, yeah, I gave the message to Esau, and he's got 400 men, and he's headed this way. And Jacob is considering, you know, well, God, you said, and this is how he goes. And God says, and Jacob says, oh, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Lord, you told me this was the time. Esau's on his way, but you told me, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I love this conversation with God. You told me to come, I came. Everything doesn't look quite right. Maybe the, you know, is the time, are we sure the time is right? Do you got this? Do you got me? I know I'm not worthy, but you made me a promise. And so, you know, he divides things up. He sends everybody out of the camp. He's got some praying to do. And this is what happens this night, you know. He gets everybody moved out. He goes back across the river. And it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, when I look at this story, I love this story. Earlier in the year, I've been kind of listening through the history of Josephus when I drive, and that's like, I don't know how many hours, 38 hours of history. But this was one of the things he talked about in his history. He talked about Jacob. Jacob is in the middle of this wrestling match all night long. Where's the power for a wrestler? Is it in the upper body? What happens if your leg or your hip gets taken out of joint? How strong are you? Jacob was a strong man. He's got a hold of something, and he's you know, this, they're going around and around through that tent. I think somewhere in there, Jacob understood, I got a hold of somebody who's powerful, and I got a hold of somebody who has the ability to put out his finger and touch my leg, and it pops out of joint. And Josephus said that he carried a limp with him till the end of his days in a memory of this. And, you know, when you are injured in the middle of a battle like that, and someone says, let me go, and he says, uh-uh. I think he discerned. He had a hold of something else. Something supernatural, something powerful, something that had the ability to take his life and wouldn't. And he says, I'm not letting you go. Not unless you bless me. I ain't going to do it. Think about the name Jacob was changed to Israel. If you look in Strong's, I believe it means a prince with God. Earlier, I was reading, Dennis Prager has a book about Genesis and several other books, and I was reading in his some of his ideas and thoughts, and he presented a different idea, the ancient Hebrew name for Israel, and he said it meant struggles with God. He said, it's not strange that the people of Israel should be called the people who struggle with God. That's what he'd been doing. He'd been struggling with him. Lord, you made this promise. Are you going to keep it? Lord, give me the blessing. I'm not letting you go. It's what we should be doing. You know, I come often, you know, I come and I come to prayer meetings and I come to things and I've heard people before say, you know, God never talks to me, or, you know, I don't really have a testimony. Why? Why do you not have a testimony? Why doesn't God talk to you? Why doesn't he answer your prayers? Are you wrestling with him? Are you just, hey, when it gets hard, are you letting go of the promise? Is this what you're doing? I can't give it to you. Are we like Jacob that is going to hold on? That the things that God has offered us, the promises that he gave, I am holding on, Lord, until you answer me, until you bless me, until you give me the things that you promised. Those promises are there. They're there for you. They're there for the taking. But you have to take it, and you have to ask for it, and you have to hold on. This is how you prove God. There's a story in the Book of Mormon. And what kind of, there's two attitudes towards God's promise. Here's the first one, 1 Nephi 3, 26 to 32. Now it came to pass, now Nephi is writing, he heard his father talk about a vision that he had. And Nephi wanted to know it. What did you see? What did my father see? And so this is what it's all about. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God, and to all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they will repent and come unto him. You know, that's what Jacob did. He was repenting. Lord, I'm not worthy. I already confessed that I'm not worthy of your promises. I know I've messed up, but you gave me those promises. They repent and come unto him, for he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, as well as in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Nephi had this idea. You gave us a promise, and we can take that promise and we can hang on to it. We can put it to the test. Other side of it. 1 Nephi 4, 7 through 13. And it came to pass after I had received strength, I spake unto my brethren, desiring to know of them the cause of their disputations. And they said, behold, we cannot understand the words which our father has spoken concerning the natural branches of the olive tree, and also concerning the Gentiles. And I said unto them, have ye inquired of the Lord? And they said unto me, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. Behold, I said unto them, how is it that ye do not keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that ye will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? Do ye not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you. We can look at it either way. God throws these promises out there, and he says, this is what I'm willing to do and to promise you. And sometimes we just lose track. Sometimes we say, well, I know he said that, but how come he doesn't do it for me? How do you view these things? What determines who is a best friend, a good friend? Malachi 3, 8 through 12 is a point of what I'm talking about. Here God is getting on Israel for not paying tithing. And he says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. How was it? The promise was thrown out there, and he says, test me. Test me if I won't do exactly what I told you. Isn't that what a friend does? Isn't that how I know I have a faithful friend? Is when they tell me they're going to do something and I put it to the test, they do it. This is what God has asked you and I to prove. He's willing to be proved. But you got to do it. In this example, he was, pay your tithing. And if you do, I will give you a blessing so much you can't receive it. Have you tested it? Or do you sit at home and say, gosh, I can't even make my bills. There's no way I can pay tithing. I've heard this one a lot of times, but I've heard the other side. The people that test, because God's promises are worth testing. Let's go on. There's a promise of the last days in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we're living in a time, we're living in a prophetic time of judgment. And prophecy always has, it's over a time. Everything that God prophesies, you know, it will finally be finished at some point, but we're in these cycles of prophecy. We are in them. And yet, even at the same time, you know, he talks about some of these in this. He says he'll pour out his spirit on young men, young women. Thankful for whoever chose the song. Spirit of God like a fire is burning. This is a promise. A promise. Do you know it? Do you feel it? Because it's for you. It's for me. Do we need it? Yes. I hope you believe we need it. If we didn't, why is this in the scripture? God's gift, and it's a promise to the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I really appreciated today our sister Laura's testimony. She talked about working and doing things in the church and saying, you know, are we supposed to be doing this? You know, is this our strength? I think a lot of times we hear this, and I've even heard people say this, you know, well, I have this gift. How many of you think it's important that we all think that if you have a gift, it's because you're really strong? You think that's why he gives it to us? Because we're worthy? I love that testimony, and if you weren't here to hear it, about how he took them and he used them in their weakness to serve the youth that were at youth camp. This is what the gifts are about. They're not because we're something strong and powerful in ourselves or to the glory of men. But they're because we needed it. We need it for one another. We need it. You know, there was a time in the world, if you looked at history, you would find, you know, in Mosheim's ecclesiastical history, he goes and he talks about the church after Christ made it. And he talks about each, you know, every 100 years, he gets to the 7th century after Christ had created that early church. And he says, in the 7th century, the gifts of the Spirit were completely gone. They were gone. People were worshiping the bones of dead saints. They were gone. You look in the early Protestant reformers, and so many of them, they were crying out. They could see there was something wrong, and what did they need? They needed the gifts. We need the gifts. The very thing God gave. I'm thankful when I read through our history. Yeah, you can read our history, and it's full of problems. Every generation will have it. But there's something that shows up when God gave the church to those brothers in 1830. He returned gifts. It's all through our history. I have loved it. And the other part is I've known it, and I've seen it, and I've looked at it here. But they begin to, what happens when they begin to go down? Here's another scripture. He tells us something. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31. As he explains how every one of us is part of the body and every one of us has something to do. And he sums it up and he says to the members of the church, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, a gift. Thirdly, teachers also can be a gift. After that, miracles, a gift. Gifts of healings, a gift. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues, another gift. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Covet. The one thing you and I are allowed to want is the same thing that Jacob wanted. We want the blessings of God. We have a right to strive for them, to want them, to pray for them, to plead for them, because we need them. We need them to help each other. We need them to be encouraged and strengthened in one another. God gave it to the church. It's for us. It's the blessing for us. In the 14th chapter, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, follow after charity. Yes, let everything be done through the love of God, and desire spiritual gifts. And this one, he says, but rather that you may prophesy. And if we went on in there, he's like, you know, the things that you should be asking him for, the things whereby we can edify each other in the church. This is really important, because if nobody knows what you're doing and they don't know what God wants, it doesn't do us much good. Romans, though, Brother Jeff went and started reading this today. Romans 12, I'm going to read 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. What does that mean? Look for opportunity. It's not means wait, not like hold off. Look for an opportunity to minister. Or he that teacheth, look for an opportunity to be teaching. Or he that exhorteth, what kind of a gift is that? That's encouraging people in the time of need. Look for the opportunity. For him that giveth, Let him do it with simplicity. Are you looking for the opportunities? He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look for opportunities to serve the things that God gives us in the church. And we need them. They're promises. They're promises. Let's look at wisdom. You know, Proverbs 8, I'm going to start in verse 12 because I want you to know what it's talking about. It's talking about wisdom. And here it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Tell me, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Do we need wisdom in this church? What happens if we fail of it? We don't see the things, the witty inventions that Satan has planned. I read, you know, last night, for whatever reason, when I'm a thinker, I'm a wanderer. I'll wander around the house talking to myself, and that's why I had to be alone last night. I didn't invite anybody to come stay with me last night. I'm walking through the house, and I'm thinking, and I think out loud, and I just sat down for a moment, and I picked up an advocate that Helen had been reading in when she was here last, and it was from 1986, and it was from Brother Don Hausnick. It was a poem about the church, a poem about the church and about, you know, are we in this day going to rise up and face the evils of this world? We got a fight with an enemy who has witty inventions. Have we, as a body of members, are we able to rise up and give our effort against that power in the world and show others in the world that we have a God that's powerful and able? Are we able to do that? We need wisdom. He goes on, I love them that love me. Who's this talking? Wisdom. And those that seek me early shall find me. You know, what does it take to get wisdom? You got to look for it. You got to cry out for it. Because, you know, it's that 2 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and say, Lord, what should we do? Lord, what am I going to do with this thing going on in my life? If you love wisdom, you will seek it early and you will find it. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. How to become righteous is found in the wisdom of God. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Oh boy, do we need the wisdom of God in these things. How God would lead us with wisdom to the righteousness of Christ. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I've typically found that people that want wisdom aren't really looking for gold. They're looking for something of far more value. And that is a better and stronger relationship that pleases God. I found it interesting that in the book of Chronicles, Ezra the priest who was writing Chronicles, he was talking about when David became the king over the tribe of Judah. If you will remember, when Saul was killed, David was made king by the tribe of Judah only. And the other tribes followed the son of Saul. And there came a point where all the tribes came to David. And they came marching in. And in Chronicles chapter 12, in verse 32 is what I'm going to read. But before it and after it, there is a list of what all the tribes decided to go to Hebron and make David king over all of Israel. And there's a list of hundreds of thousands of men that are ready for battle. Hundreds of thousands. He's got all these resources. This tribe brings this many, and these guys were men of valor. And there's this giant list. And then in the middle of it, after we're looking at, you know, over 1 million people, one tribe, the tribe of Issachar, they show up. And this is what they bring. And the children of Issachar, which were men, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200. 200 guys that knew what to do in the times they were living. You know, you can have all the resources in the world, but if you don't know what to do, and how many of you get stuck in those decisions? What's the right thing to do right now? Do we need wisdom? Oh, absolutely. Are you crying for it? Are you praying for it? We need men and women that are asking God, help us. You know the world we're living in, God. What do we need to do? Where would you send us? What do you want us to say? Where do we go? Help us, you know. It's great to have all those resources, but if you don't know how to get those resources going the right way, it's folly. I love that there's several places where David, you know, there's someone coming in the land to go to battle, and David's sitting there thinking about it, and he sends someone to a man of God, and he says, would you ask the Lord if we should go now? Important to know. Wisdom. He had learned enough to know that we need to know what to do. And sometimes God says, do not meet them there. I want you to go over here. And on this time, and when this happens, meet them and you'll be victorious. We need the wisdom of God. Pray for it. Do not let God, don't let him get away. When he offers you something, don't say, well, I don't want to bother him. He offered it to you. Not because it's a bother, because he wants to bless us with these things. Obtaining knowledge. Alma 2, or 12, 4 through 7. For they, this is about the sons of Mosiah. For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Do you want the knowledge of God without searching? I mean, we live in the day of AI, and it knows everything, right? I mean, they build giant buildings all over this world that have all kinds of knowledge in it, and I don't have to look at the scriptures anymore. I just go on there and say, what do you think about this? Ugh. And voila, we know everything. You can't get it that way. Oh, you might learn some things, don't get me wrong. But there's a knowledge that requires diligence and searching. You have to search it out to know it. To know it of the source of God. These men, they had sound understanding because they took the time. They didn't just search diligently, they did this. This is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. Why? You know, sometimes when you seek God for whatever gift it is, whatever need that you have, when you seek it, he gives you more. He's like, hey, I can give more to this person. You know why? Because they want this. They want it enough. Look at what they're doing. Look at the time they would take to have this. These are people I can give more. Man, do we need revelation? Do we need all these things that are offered here? And it goes on, why were they seeking him? They had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites, having had much success in bringing many to a knowledge of the truth. Yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and confess their sins before them. If we went on in that chapter, it would tell us why they were fasting and praying, because they're like, how are we supposed to convince our enemies? How? God, what do you want us to say? These people don't even like us. What can we say? Give us the knowledge we need. We had a young lady that bore her testimony at our teen camp. She's got a friend that she's been trying to share Christ with. And this friend comes from the Islamic faith. Think she needs some idea, some understanding, some direction of God of how to help? Man. How do you say the right thing to someone that doesn't even come from our background? You have to get in there because God has given us promises, and so he does it. The need for faith. I'm like, who needs faith? Well, in Luke 17, 5 and 6, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I guarantee you, if we need it, we all need it. We're nothing special. We need faith. They had just watched the Lord curse a tree and it shriveled up and died. And they're like, well, I don't know how you did that, but We obviously aren't there. And the Lord said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The faith of a mustard seed, something little. You know, we need this gift in our church. I am so thankful that I have seen it. One of my dear sisters was one of my great testimonies. Came from a sister there in Idaho named Mary Kuhn, part of a small congregation. Some of you met her, I'm sure. Mary Kuhn was this person that when they were trying to get their local together, they had so few people and so few resources. They're trying, you know, she's like, I don't want to meet in homes anymore. I want to meet in a place. Joel, she called me up. Joel, let's pray about it. We need to find a place. So I got there one time and we were meeting in a funeral home. One time there was even a casket behind the curtain when we were having our service, because it looked like a chapel and it was growth for her. It was, we're out of the home. We need this, Lord, and he provided. And then, you know, when that was going to falter and fail, she calls me up again, Joel, we need a place. And the Lord opened the way they could buy this piece of property that had a trailer on it. But the one time that I really want to tell you about is the time that she called me before the Idaho reunion in June. And she says, I've been looking over the whole list of everyone coming, and Joel, there's not one piano player on the list. And we're going to have a reunion, and we need a piano player. And you need to help me pray that God will send a piano player. Well, I have to admit, shamedly, that I let go. It wasn't really that important to me, but it was to Mary. It was to Mary. It was so crazy that 2 weeks before that reunion, I got a call from a man out in Utah. He was an ex-LDS man, and he said, I see you guys are having a reunion. Is it open to everybody? And I said, sure. He gives me some information. He goes, I got some friends that have been to the temple lot. They were down there in the visitor center. Visited with the guy, which had to have been Brother Sheldon at the time, and one of them had asked him, it was in the middle of the week, and said, you know, we're just kind of curious about your church there on the temple lot. We would like to go up and go into the sanctuary just to see it. We just want to see what the building's like. And she walked up here into the sanctuary and felt the Spirit of God and was completely surprised by it. And said, wow, I wonder what kind of people these are. And he said to me, I want to invite them. And I said, sure. I was there. We were in the building where we meet the day they came in. They came walking in. And I was there standing there talking to Mary. And turned and I said, oh. And he says, oh, you must be Brother Yates. Yes, I am. And Mary saw those two ladies, and she went over there and she said, do either one of you play the piano? And a woman named Rebecca or Becky said, yes, I do. And so an LDS member played the piano for the Church of Christ reunion all weekend, because Mary had faith to test the promise. Is this one too hard for you, for me? Should any of us give up on this one? We need more faith. And it's right there for the taking. But you and I must grab it. We can. We should. It's here for us. Do we still need the gifts of healing? 3 Nephi 8:5-8. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again upon the multitude. And behold, they were in tears. If you remember the first part of 3 Nephi chapter 8, he shows, you know, Jesus is wrapping things up from the first time around. He says, hey guys, I got to go somewhere else. I'm getting you ready. I'll be back tomorrow. You guys, I could see you're already weary. So I'll be back tomorrow. And so he tells them that, and then he looks. And he looks at the multitude, and they were in tears. and did look steadfastly on him as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer. Are you sure? I mean, we just got together, Lord. Can you stay a little bit longer? And he saith unto them, behold, my bowels are filled with compassion toward you. Have you any sick among you? Bring them hither. Have you any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or that are withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy, for I perceive that ye desire that I should show unto you what I have done unto your brethren at Jerusalem, for I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you. I believe these gifts are physical and spiritual needs of God's people. You know, we have in our midst people that are suffering greatly. I hope it moves us with compassion. We find and we take time to seek the Lord asking. And I'm so grateful that I've seen it. I've seen it. It's still there. It's still available. Can we show mercy? There's a scripture in the Bible in Matthew 17 and where a man comes and he brings his son to the Lord. And he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith, the grain of the mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And I want you to register that nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And here we see how a physical something that came out physically, there was a spiritual thing. The Lord gave, when you read that, it was gifts of healing. Not a gift, gifts. The different things that his people suffer from, we need it today. And some of it requires fasting and praying, taking the time to do so to the glory of God. And I remember several times being in a congregation when God did mighty things for people. One of the stories of my family, even today, you know, my mother, when I was 1 year out of high school, 1985, found out she had an inoperable brain tumor. Next month, my mom will turn 86. She left herself and the faith of the brothers and sisters in the church. She took her case before God. He is able to do the impossible. Miracles are an evidence of the power of God. We still need miracles. 2 Nephi 11, 145, this promise, for behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles, and I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. Why do we keep need to be praying for that gift of faith? All of us need more of it because everything hinges on it. Everything. Miracles, healings. 3 Nephi 2, 1. And it came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man which did keep the record, for he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus, and there was not any man which could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he were cleansed every whit from his iniquity. This gives us more to do. If you want God to do mighty things in your life, strive to be clean. You know, there's a statement I love in 1 John chapter 2. And the first verse says something like, it's a commandment not to sin. And it's like, Christians, don't sin. All right. How you feel about that? Don't sin. Don't do it. And then it says, but, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What I love about that is what it does is it puts this thing up there, this high standard of God that says, this is what we should all think. I don't want to sin. I do not want to fail my God. But you know what? I'm going to. And I have. I've done it right here in front of all of you on several occasions. But that desire that I keep saying, Lord, help me. I want to be right with you. There's another scripture that says we continue to rely on the merits of Christ. We need them. We need that cleansing. Miracles are not out of reach. They never have been. They're a hallmark of a God that works and has worked and continues to work. And if all I read in Scripture says anything, it's going to be happening more and more in this day. Great things that God intends to do, and I hope that you and I are there to see it. Why do we need prophecy? Amos made a statement in chapter 3. He said, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? God gives warning, and that's what the trumpet was. The people needed to be warned of things. There's a story in the Bible in Acts chapter 11 about a prophet, and his name was Agabus. And in his day, it says that they came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he stood up and he signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine in the land of Judea. And this helped the rest of the church get ready. They started gathering food and all these things that they were able to take back to help their brothers and sisters. I've heard people in the churches say, well, you don't need prophecy anymore because God's already given us his revelation. But God is real time. Not every prophecy was intended to make the Bible. He says stuff to us. He says stuff to us individually, things we need to know, things he wants to tell us. That's why he gives revelation. There's moments he's got to be able to speak in the moment. Sometimes it's to tell somebody, one particular person, something. It's very important. But we have also the discerning of spirits, the duty of testing. It's our duty. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So one of the things that I love in this scripture is, number one, don't quench the spirit. Don't let it go out in your life. Don't despise when God wants to talk, but prove all things. Look for the evidence and hold on to what is good. I love 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 to 32. He talks about this. There was a time when the church had all kinds of prophets and people speaking in tongues, different tongues, and there's probably a lot of ways people explain that. There were people there in that time that came from all kinds of nations. They spoke all kinds of different languages. Maybe not everybody understood them, but this was a basic idea that he put. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. It's our duty. It's what we do. When I get done preaching this sermon and you go and you listen or you look at your notes, it's your duty to look in the scriptures and make sure Joel gave you the right words. That what I told you was of God. And we don't have this any different in the gifts of the Spirit. If anything be revealed to another that sit by, let the first hold his peace, that you may all prophesy one by one, that you may all learn and all may be comforted. You know, God comforted his people through prophecy. He would tell them about stuff coming to comfort them. He used it for all kinds of things. But nothing that God asks us to do is without the duty of discernment. We found this in the early church. Thankfully, we learned to discern. It says that in John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This is important. We try the spirits. How do we do this? Because this is the part I want to take just a moment. There was a brother in our church, and I'm thankful to tell you, as a young man growing up, this man had gifts. And he was in the Phoenix local. He lived in the Phoenix local for a while. And I was there several times when God used this man. I was there one afternoon during a sacrament service when he stood up and was bearing a testimony. It was just like God snapped his fingers and stopped this man. And he turned toward a woman in our congregation that had been praying, asking God some questions. She had made a mess of her life. "Lord, what do you have for me now?" And by the word of the Lord, he gave her the answer to the prayers that none of us knew she prayed. Powerful. He had been instrumental in giving all kinds of things, revelation, encouragement, callings. And then one time he was in the hospital, and he was on some pretty strong pain medications, and he had a vision. He gave a revelation, and it was sent to the church. It was a calling, and the church met to determine it, and they determined it wasn't from the Lord. And I was there. I was a young minister, and I thought we were pretty rough on him. A man that had encouraged me so many times in my young ministry. What is the purpose of judging? Is it to kill the messenger? No. We want to be right. We don't want to be fooled in today's world. So we do test. We test because this is how we please God. I don't want, you know, I said things here before and I was wrong. One of the brothers stood up and told me to sit down and be quiet in front of 300 of you. Fortunately, there was a couple of brothers out here that said and came to me and talked to me and encouraged me because I felt about this big. And it's not because I was mad, because I was disappointed in me. Somehow, I had this pride that I hadn't seen. We have a duty. We have a duty, but we do this duty in love. We test. It says in the Word of God that by twos or threes, everything needs a witness. And we do this for each other. We do this for God so that we are all united against a guy that's a great deceiver that many of us can fall to. This is a gift that we still need. There's a need for the gift of tongues and interpretation. Short story. This gift is so important. And it's a lot deeper than I'm just gonna give you a short version of it because I'm trying to finish up. But this was a gift that I got to see, and this was a gift that I saw in Kenya. One of our brothers. He had heard Brother Smith and Brother Brian come and share the gospel and in English, and he spoke Swahili. His name is Michael. I believe it's Otero, right? Awato. Yes. Okay, Michael Otero. And Michael Otero has this Book of Mormon, and it's in English. And he speaks Swahili, and he speaks a little bit of English, and he's got a dictionary, and the dictionary is English to Swahili or Swahili to English. I don't know which one it is. But he's trying to read this book. Here's what this word is. Look it up in the dictionary. And but he feels the power of God telling him, you need to know what this book is about. And so he begins praying, Lord, I need to read this book. Lord, I need to read. Help me read this book. Help me understand. I can't understand this book. Lord. And then one night, early in the morning, he has a dream. And God unlocks his mind. And he starts to read the next day, and he understands. Today, he's one of our best interpreters. We need these gifts. We need to know. You know, there's always something lost in interpretation. You know, when you are dealing in places with people speaking other languages and they don't speak the way we speak, and we need help. We need the help of God. Exactly what was it he was saying? Lord, help us. Help us understand. It's vitally important. We still need it. I didn't bring up the last gift. I didn't put it on there. The Book of Mormon talks about it. And it talks about, you know, that there would be in one of the gifts would be that there would be people that would have these visitations of angels and ministering spirits. They would see them. In fact, Christ told Nathaniel in the Bible, he said, you're going to have this gift. You're going to see it. I have known a brother in our time and who has had multiple opportunities to meet and speak to, or has been spoken to, and had brushes with angels that gave him important things, explained to him what's the duty of an angel. They're a messenger. That's what Daniel had, the gift. You know, God kept sending him Gabriel. Hey, go explain this to him. He's praying about it. It was a gift. Do we still need it? Absolutely. Can God still give it? Sure, he can. He can give us information however he wants. It's still available. It's still being used in the church today. But I want to sum it all up in two slides. Don't let the things of God slip. Those promises are there, but if you don't hang on, then why would he give it? If you don't care enough to keep hanging on for all you're worth, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God will give us these things if we desire them. If you want them like Jacob wanted that relationship with God, where he was his God and his family would benefit, don't let go. Do not let them slip. If I could have done it, I tried to do this. So one of you young guys, one of you smarter guys, you're going to have to show me how to make an image on some AI so that I can get this out there sometime. But being from where I am, if I was going to sum up this last slide, I would have had a bronc rider on the back of a horse hanging onto a saddle, and he has to hang on for 8 seconds to get the reward. Don't let go. Here's what happens if we do. Moroni 10, 18 to 20. Now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. That's not his fault. It would only be ours. He hasn't backed off the rheostat of any of the gifts of the Spirit because of him. We've backed off, not God. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. These things are there. they're within your reach, if you will, but hold on until God will bless you with these things that will give honor and glory to his name. I appreciate your time. I love you all so much. I have great desires for you. Been here all these years for one reason, because I care about you. I love you. And I know you love me. I have felt it. And I'm so grateful. I want the best for all of us. You know, I guess the last thing I would say is, how do we pass on this fire of God? We pass it on by telling those that would take it, you have something to do. If you do it with all your heart, you will have what God promised. Thank you for your time.